Paul is saying that for the sake of sharing Christ, he learned how to relate to others, watch this now, by understanding where they were at and identifying with them accordingly. In other words, he recognized the interests and activities of others, tried to attain knowledge about what they were interested in, and then became relatable to them in order to share the gospel.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will continue his series titled Rekindling the Fire of Evangelism. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Models of Evangelism, Hindrances to Evangelism.
Amen. I like that. I like that. That's music to my ears. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians, I guarantee you, there's a lot of Christians, if you ask them what the gospel is, they couldn't tell you. They couldn't explain it to you. So now that's one thing that hopefully, if you've been attending over the last couple of weeks, that you can identify that you know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news, and the good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we said that the air is the Holy Spirit, that as you stoke the fires of evangelism, you definitely need a move of the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of people. But we see that one of the key things, and this is where we come in, is that there has to be the heat or the passion. If we don't have the passion, then there's no fire of evangelism. So that we identify, you know, those three components of evangelism. As we look at where we've gone over the course of this series, we see the first week we talked about fanning the embers of evangelism. And we kind of gave a couple of reasons as to why we should evangelize. And then the second week we talked about understanding the gospel. And that was what the gospel is and what is the good news. The third week we talked about the believer's role in evangelism. And our role is to plant in the water. You know, that's all. God didn't say win them. I mean, even though we should, that's our ultimate objective is to win them. But in this whole process of evangelism, that we only have two roles, and that is to plant the seed and to water the seed. So don't get stressed out if people don't want to hear what you got to say. Don't get stressed out if they reject what you say. You know, that's you've done what you're supposed to do. All you need to worry about is planting and watering. And then last week, we talked about how to present the gospel to the unbeliever. And we gave you some various ways as to how to do that. And so we pick up today, and like I said, there's two things that I want to look at, but I don't know if I'm going to get to them. One is the models of evangelism, and secondly is what are some hindrances to evangelism? What are some hindrances to evangelism? So as we look at the model of evangelism, the first model that I want to talk about is called relationship evangelism. Relationship evangelism. So if you look at your notes, we see under models of evangelism, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that by all means save some. That I might by all means save some. Paul is saying that for the sake of sharing Christ, he learned how to relate to others, watch this now, by understanding where they were at and identifying with them accordingly. In other words, he recognized the interests and activities of others, tried to attain knowledge about what they were interested in, and then became relatable to them in order to share the gospel. In other words, we have a perfect example today. Today, as we look across America, we know that the big event that's taking place is the Super Bowl. All right? And so there will be a lot of, in churches, Now, I know people will have Super Bowl parties in their homes, but in a lot of churches across America, there will be Super Bowl parties because a lot of men are interested in the Super Bowl. And so what they will do is they will fire up the big screen. They will invite the brothers in, and they will watch the Super Bowl. And so what are they doing? They are identifying, as Paul said, I become all things to all men. And so they are saying that there are some unsaved men that love football and that love the Super Bowl. And so as a result of that, we're going to get together with the idea in mind of fellowship. And if we get the chance to share the gospel with these individuals. And so that's what Paul means. He means that we identify with people where they're at. And so when we look at models of evangelism, the first model that we want to look at is what I call relationship evangelism. Relationship evangelism. Every believer is in a home, school, neighborhood, or place of employment, and in these settings come into contact with many people. As friends and relationships are established, opportunities arise to share the gospel. Now, what is the biblical example? In all of these, we have a biblical example. The biblical example here is Andrew, who was with John the Baptist and met Jesus. And then what did he do? He went and got Peter, and he brought Peter, who was his relative, his brother, he brought him to Jesus. What is that called? That's called relationship evangelism. That as we establish relationships on our job, in our communities, where we work at, when we establish these relationships, that is an avenue for us to be able to share the gospel. Now, if you'll put up that next slide. These are influences on people coming to Christ. Advertisement is 2%. So if you have an advertisement on the radio, or if you have billboard or whatever means of advertisement that you might have, that's only 2% of people that will be influenced and accept Christ. Churches that have organized visitation, where they actually, and this is not as big these days, but I know back in the 70s and 80s, it was real big, where churches had visitations where they went into the home. That only accounted for 6% of the people that came to Christ. And even contact by the pastor is only 6%. Most of the people that come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior come through friends and relatives. So what is that letting us know? That's letting us know that you who are sitting in the pews, that you are the most powerful weapon in the arsenal of the church in evangelism. That is through your witness, it's through your sharing that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So my brothers and sisters, I ask you the question this morning. How relatable are you? How are you establishing relationships? You know, wouldn't it be, I'm going back to the first week now, talking about a passion. And one of the passions that we should have for evangelism is that we don't want to see people separated from God for eternity. So my question is, what good is it to have a relationship on your job, you know, in your home, or wherever it might be, and that individual die and have never had the opportunity, or you never took the opportunity to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? I mean, in the end, there might be some great times, there might be some wonderful fellowship, but in the end, if you have been friends with someone and you never took the opportunity to share the gospel, then what value as far as spiritually have you been in that particular relationship? And so as we go on, you know, I want to share some very non-intimidating ways to share the gospel. So Paul said, I become all things to all men. So the second thing that we see is what we call evangelistic invitations. evangelistic invitations. And if you look at your notes, these are invitations to unbelievers to events where they can find Jesus. These are invitations to weekly worship services, Christmas programs, and notice I say resurrection, not Easter, but I put Easter in there for those who might not know what I'm talking about. Resurrection programs, concerts, plays, or any event where the gospel is being shared. And so, you know, we need to look at opportunities, and it don't necessarily have to be to come to church. But maybe there's an event where you know that Christ is going to be the central focus, the gospel is going to be preached. Hey, why don't you invite your friend to come to that event? Now, notice the biblical example. I like this biblical example right here. There were four men, and I was getting ready to go back into my Parliament Funkadelic, but I said I won't do that. Who tore the roof off the house. But in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Jesus was sharing. And what did these men do? They got this man to be exposed to Jesus. They got this man so that he could be in a place where Jesus was. And they did, you know, and they did everything they could. They climbed up. Now, this guy was paralyzed, right? They climbed up on the roof with this paralyzed man. They took the roof off, and they let the man down into where Jesus was. And as a result of that, the man not only got healed, but he also had his sins forgiven. And why was that? Because somebody thought enough of their friend to bring him to the place where Jesus was, you know, and so this is very non-intimidating. If you invite a friend to come, now, you know, a lot of times when I preach, you know, I preach on subjects that people are dealing with. You know, we might be talking about depression, loneliness, finances, or something like that. But I always at the end try to give a gospel presentation. But, you know, there are some times when it might be a little stronger salvation message. So you might want to find a place where the message is focused, the whole message is focused on, you know, salvation and bringing a person to Christ. So then you invite that person to that event, all right? And then as a result of inviting that person to the event, afterwards, you just ask them a couple of questions. What did you think about it? Do you have any questions about anything? Was there anything that was relevant to your life? What do you think about what was said about Jesus? And so, you know, in it, you know, again, I think that if a person, you invite a person to come to church, that there ought to be a little follow-up discussion. No, you don't need to bend their arm and twist their arm or put a gun at their head and tell them that they need to accept Jesus. You did what you're supposed to do. You invited them. You planted, you watered, and then you asked questions. And so that if God is working, if the Holy Spirit is moving in their heart, you never know what that's going to lead to. And they might just say, well, you know, I'm not interested. I thank you for inviting me. I'm not interested. And then you can walk off knowing, Lord, I did what you asked me to do. Lord, I was faithful to plant and to water. You know, as I think about churches, and you look at a lot of churches across our country, and even here in the city of Pittsburgh, and a lot of churches are dying. And you know, it's amazing over the last 20, 25 years, the number of churches that have closed their doors. And the reason that they closed their doors is because the congregation was graying, they became old, and there was no new people coming in. And so you have to wonder, you know, at some point, and I know things happen, but at some point, was there not a passion to reach souls? Was there not an effort by the members to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ? And so here again, just a simple invitation. If you invite somebody, then just follow up with a few questions. I don't think that they'll be offended if you ask them, well, hey, what did you think about the service? I know many people, and I've talked to many people here at Bethany that have invited somebody to church, and then afterwards, they'll ask them, what did you think of the service? And you'd be surprised. You get all kind of answers whenever you ask them, what did they think of the service? But eventually, boil it down to, if the person is not saved, then you want to ask them, what do you think about what was said about Jesus? And that is another model of evangelism. As we move on, we see another model of evangelism is what we call home evangelistic outreaches. Look at the notes. One low-key but effective method of evangelism is to have an outreach in the home. This can be a dinner, dessert, games, or even a Bible study where the host shares his or her testimony about testimony or some other presentation of the gospel. Here again, you invite, I'm going to say this, you know, don't try to pull a wool over anybody's eyes. You don't try to do the smoke and mirror thing, you know, where, you know, you hype up, you know, this thing about, man, we're going to have this great dinner, we're going to play this great game, and you know, you get the people coming and thinking that, you know, this is going to be focused on fun and games, and then you tell them about, oh, man, I didn't know you was going to do that. I would be upfront about it. I would say, look, we're going to have a dinner, whatever we're going to have, and then I would just like to share my testimony. You know, it don't have to be a two-hour thing, and again, everybody should have a testimony. What is your testimony? And if you don't know your testimony, you need to come and see me, and I'll sit down with you, and I can help you put your testimony together. And then, like I said last week, maybe some people don't have a testimony because they don't have a testimony because they don't know Jesus, right? But this is, again, I mean, I would be upfront. You know, look, I'm having a little fellowship at my home. You know, we're going to play some games. We're going to do this. And then, you know, while I'm going to take the opportunity to share my testimony. Then the person knows that when they come. And so here's another opportunity for you to plant and for you to water. And then this one right here, I don't recommend this to a lot of people, but it is an approach. Well, let me go back. The home evangelistic outreach, the example that we have there is Martha and Mary. Remember they invited Jesus into their home, and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and was learning, and Martha was scurrying about preparing dinner. And Jesus told Martha, Martha said, man, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. I'm getting stressed out. I need some help. And Jesus told her, Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing, to sit at my feet and hear what I had to say. Well, where was that at? That was in their home, that they opened up their home to people to come in, and they invited Jesus to come in and share. And people that were invited heard what Jesus had to say. So again, another way to share the gospel. The shock approach. In the notes, the other methods of evangelism might be considered soft approaches and presentations. They quietly expose the non-Christian to the gospel in a way that the soul winner can tactfully follow up by asking a series of open-ended questions. Now, in this shock approach or hard-hitting evangelism, the evangelist directly confronts the person with the gospel message. This type of evangelism is bold and direct. And the example we see is the Apostle Paul, who had his opportunity to share his testimony with Agrippa. And that when he shared his testimony with Agrippa, I mean, he didn't pull any punches. He hit Agrippa right in the heart. And Agrippa said, man, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. I mean, that's how hard that Paul was coming. Now, again, that is an approach. And go to that next slide. Stephen Olford says this about the shock approach. He says, it denotes a sudden approach to a person, broaching the subject of his soul's welfare at once. The shock approach, in special instances, may well be the Holy Spirit's means of awakening to a sense of need a person to whom the gospel has been presented already, but who has given little evidence of being interested or concerned. So he says that there are instances where the Holy Spirit might lead to the shock approach. Now, I've shared with you the shock approach that I used one time, right? Me and Pastor Berkeley, I'll never forget this. It was a couple of years after I had been saved, and it was on a New Year's Eve, and me and Pastor Berkeley, you know, we were walking. I mean, it was cold too, man. So we was walking, and the Lord just put it on our hearts to go share Christ with people. So we were walking along, hands in our pocket, and we came up to these two white guys. And I remember Pastor Berkeley asking, he said, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would go? And the other guy said, and he said, well, why? And the other guy said, because he's going to kill you, man. I mean, that was the shock approach, right? But the shock approach basically means that, you know, you confront somebody, you know, with the gospel. You know, there's, like I said, the other methods seem to be a little more tactful. You know, this is bold confrontation. And so, you know, some people have the boldness to be able to do that. If God has created and designed you in that way where you can just be bold about it, then as they say, go ahead with your bad self. For others, you know, might not feel that comfortable, but the fact of the matter is that some way, somehow, that we need to be planting and watering. And then the last way that I want to talk about is, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this, and that would be the media. Media. Look at the notes. This can be a powerful and unintimidating way to share the gospel. There is biblical information written on just about every problem both Christians and non-Christians face. When looking for divine opportunities to share the gospel with unbelievers, the Lord may open the door for witnessing through their problems. A wise believer will be familiar with resources by solid Christian authors and speakers. You can find information on addiction, marriage, singleness, sickness, finances, etc. Make sure you pick something that edifies Christ and gives a clear presentation of the gospel. So the biblical example we have of media, and again, it's not media in the sense that we think of it today, but it was media, is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, what was it that led the Ethiopian eunuch that was instrumental in him coming to Christ? It was because he was sitting on a chariot, he had his iPhone out, and he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Right? No, he didn't have an iPhone. But he was reading. He was reading. And Philip came and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, no. And Philip explained it to him and led him to Christ. And that was media. And so media can be a powerful means. CDs, DVDs, books, tracks, whatever the case might be. You know, if you know somebody that's not saved and they're dealing with something, maybe they're dealing with a financial problem, you can find a little booklet by Dave Ramsey where he's helping them and he might be talking about finances. But make sure in there somewhere that he says something about Christ. And I think that if you find any author that's dealing with a problem, at some point in time, he's going to talk about Jesus Christ. And so what you're doing two things. Number one, you're giving them something that's helping them understand from a biblical perspective what the problem is that they're dealing with. And then secondly, you're giving them, or you're planting a seed and watering a seed as you give them something. It may be finances. I got a little, when I go visit people in the hospital, a little brochure, I guess I call it a pamphlet, that I give to people.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Models of Evangelism, Hindrances to Evangelism. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Models of Evangelism, Hindrances to Evangelism, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Models of Evangelism, Hindrances to Evangelism. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Models of Evangelism, Hindrances to Evangelism, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 5 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.